Good morning. As I look out at you, my church family, friends that I've known a long time and friends that we've just met this morning, I'm realizing a lot is going on in our lives. And we journey together through life. So as I was going through Facebook, which is how I keep track of what's going on in your lives, because people share freely on Facebook. We have people who have purchased homes and moved into new homes this week. We have people who are celebrating birthdays, retirement, grandchildren. There is a lot of joy to celebrate in our church family. And of course, we journey through the hard times too. I know several people have lost parents or grandparents recently. And our hearts are with you in your loss. In fact, a lot of devastation has happened this week in our country. Hurricane Harvey dumped a year's worth of rain on Texas. A year's worth of rain in such a short period of time, and it devastated thousands. And interestingly, in an attempt to prepare for better methods in the future, there's been some hateful political rhetoric about the way local government functioned. And speaking of hateful rhetoric, much has come out of Nashville, Tennessee this week, making official determinations regarding who is in and who is out of the Christian faith. So as the flood waters and flood of emotions have overwhelmed my heart and mind, I'm saddened, really saddened that people miss a better way to speak. To speak love. Our call in Christ is to love. And in the church, especially, we are to love. We are to engage in respectful conversation and to learn and grow together. So as I look out at you, this church family, I think we do that. And so I'll remind you, I invite you to push back against what I say. If you have a question or a concern or something just doesn't sit right with my way of thinking and your way of thinking, let's talk about it. That's one of the reasons why I chose the parables, for us to journey through parables together, because I believe the parables epitomize Jesus's way of challenging our thinking, inviting us into ongoing conversation. A conversation that was begun by no other than Jesus himself. But I realize that I must apologize for something I've said several times here in an attempt to be challenged and engage in conversation. I have said that the Bible is not clear on anything and that it doesn't say things clearly or obviously. But for many, the Bible is clear, and it gives a clear life of faith, a presentation of clear and honest faith. So I didn't mean to belittle that practice. Your discipleship brings great fruit to the kingdom of God and to our life of faith together. And I stand to learn a lot from people who see things clearly. The parable that we're going to read from together today can make a really clear analogy to discipleship. And I hope that we can all hear that and ponder that and seek that. And I also hope that we can hear Jesus' words and not just think about the analogy, though that's good, but to think about other ways that people have heard this parable and the ways that it has challenged them and can challenge us still. So we're going to be reading a very short parable from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, verses 45 and 46. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there now, or you can look at the screen behind me. I'm going to adapt the NRSV slightly to make room for a Greek word that is inserted that is left out of this, all of our English translation. So you'll notice that when I read these verses. This is Jesus speaking. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a man, a merchant, in search of fine pearls. And on finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Perhaps the merchant is the disciple of Christ, and the pearl is the gospel. Or perhaps the man searching for pearls is Jesus, and we are the pearls he gives everything for. Or maybe Jesus is the pearl, and we are those seeking and giving up everything to follow him. These allegorical readings can speak to eternal truths and ultimate longings. How then does the parable challenge us? It seems that Jesus invites us to see the world through the lens of the merchant and to journey with him to find a pearl of great value. And Jesus hooks us with his first line, "The kingdom of God is like." But then Jesus fails to offer the direct comparison that we want, a reference to any one thing that we can comprehend and implement. Instead, Jesus describes a process. The kingdom of God is like a process. It is a man who becomes a merchant in search of pearls, and finding the best pearl, sells everything in order to buy it. And once he owns it, he is no longer a merchant, but an owner of something that has no value apart from one's desire for it. That's a pretty big process. Maybe to describe the process more simply, the kingdom of God is like a normal person who becomes a seeker of things, and upon finding a treasure that more than meets expectations, is changed by it. Well, where does that leave us? Seeking that which will change our lives. I remember watching a movie, City Slickers, when I was a young girl, and I really didn't understand the challenge facing the three middle-aged male protagonists then. I think I understand it a little better now. They were desperate to find meaning in their unfulfilled lives. So these three friends traveled to a ranch, and their task, did I mention they traveled from New York City? City Slickers. To a ranch, and their task was to move a herd of cattle. These city guys were out of their comfort zone, and they were doing something they had no experience with, and they were seeking something, anything that would make them happy or give them fulfillment in their life back in the city. And interestingly enough, they did just that. But it was through an older rancher that they feared and revered, Jack Palance was the actor that played this rancher. And when they would ask him questions about the meaning of life, he would say, "One thing. The secret of life is one thing." And they all desperately wanted to know what that one thing was. We want to know what that one thing is. But what our city slickers found out is that this is different for everyone. Searching for that one thing, our pearl, if you will, is not a comfortable place to be. Waiting, especially for the unknown, is disconcerting. And when we read the parable, it all happens so quickly. We don't really connect with the emotions of the merchant who is pearl seeking. When we read the parable, we know that Jesus ushered us into the kingdom of God through his life, death, and resurrection. But the people hearing Jesus tell the parable, they didn't know that quite yet. Looking back is much easier than being stuck in the moment of seeking. When I graduated from college, I was engaged. I was going to medical school, and I was checking off my life's to-do lists left and right. A year later, I was single and wondering what on earth I was going to do with my life. I was broken. I was overwhelmed mainly by life's unanswered questions. And one piece of advice I got more than anything else was this, the words of the psalmist: "Delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." I remember thinking, how can he give me what I don't even know I want? And then I thought, oh, maybe he knows what my heart desires and can make it clear to me. And what happened is I gave into this misinformed promise of the prosperity gospel. I believed that if I prayed enough, sang enough, read my Bible enough, and journaled every day, that God would give me the perfect career, the perfect life partner, or just some sign of where to go. In all of my studying, praying, singing, and journaling, I learned to delight in Christ. And you know what I got in return? Christ. Delighting in Christ made Christ the desire of my heart. The merchant has found what he wanted. Although until the moment of the find, he didn't realize his true desire. He then, having found the pearl, reconceptualizes both his past values and his future plans. The magnitude of the life change is paramount in this parable. The merchant is no longer what he was. The kingdom of God isn't a commodity. It's not about the pearl or even the merchant. The life change is the ultimate concern in the kingdom of God. Elizabeth is a good friend of my husband's and mine, too. She grew up in a loving home. She had a great education. She has a terrific marriage and beautiful children. And might I add, she has a dream career. Yet her self-confidence was sorely lacking. Honestly, she was defeated and depressed. But she was a good person, and she has the highest personal ethic, And that was part of her upbringing in the church, to do everything right. Though she's certain that she does many things wrong, and she's certain that she's going to be punished for that. So on a really bad day, she took the day off of work. She needed some time at home alone, time to rest, time for renewal, time to seek some peace in her life. And so she flipped on the TV, and as the morning news went off, one of the worst televangelists came on. And surprisingly, she didn't turn the channel. She just heard him say, "God loves you. God loves you just because you are, not because of what you do." She had never heard these words. She had never felt the love of God this way. And with these words from an unlikely person, her life was changed. Her life of seeking fulfillment had been redefined. She had purpose in her very being. She was forever changed by God's love. Is God's love the pearl? Is the pearl Christ? I think analogizing and allegorizing can maybe be destructive to the parable. The point isn't about gaining a pearl. The point is about being redefined by Christ. Nevertheless, it might just be helpful for us to recognize and identify our pearls. What is your pearl of supreme value? For what would you sell everything you own? Pete, a man who had been in prison for drug possession, answered, "Freedom." He would do what it takes. Confession rather than denial of his crime, anger management courses, psychological tests, and so on, in order to increase his chances of parole. He realized what he wanted, freedom, only when he realized he didn't have it. When and if he obtains freedom, he intends to break the cycle of crime, the cycle of incarceration. With his sentence flattened or pardon granted, he would no longer be the criminal. He would be the free man who needs to form his own identity. Is Pete's pearl something we take for granted? Leah was diagnosed with Asperger syndrome in first grade. Imagine a little girl not knowing what to say or do to make friends. Classmates turned off by her direct commands and her gestures. Leah struggled with loneliness her whole life. And Leah, now a grown woman, she says that people sympathize with children, but are less understanding of grown women who are awkward in social settings. And Leah feels lonely every day. She says that her pearl is acceptance. In college, Leah joined a chess club. And to her surprise, she was accepted by everybody on the chess club. And she made great friends. And with them, she shared life. They ate meals together. They went on trips together. They talked, laughed, and sometimes even cried together. Leah says she became more herself, someone she didn't even know existed, because of the way these friends accepted her. Leah wasn't a Christian then, but she says that she's certain her life was redefined by Christ. Being accepted by others was because of Christ's work in and through them. Becoming a woman who knows what she enjoys is the work of Christ. Becoming a woman who knows her limitations, that is the work of Christ. Leah was made new by Christ, though she didn't know Christ personally at the time. She still struggles in social situations, but she knows that she is not alone. Christ worked in her and through her friends, and Leah is a new creation. But many of us don't feel profoundly changed. Growing up in the church doesn't make us feel like we are seeking Christ, because Jesus is always present in word, in picture, in spirit, in song. But in Christ, you are a new creation. You just don't feel new. Or is it that we found our pearl but lost sight of its value? I think that perspective really limits Jesus' parable. Heather Avis is a lifelong Christian, and she became a teacher out of her love for children. And she and her husband, Josh, dreamed of becoming parents. Heather would say her life's calling was to become a mother. I guess she would say that that was her pearl of supreme value, to have a baby. She even had her favorite name picked out, Mason. Yet the years went by and pregnancies kept failing. It was brutal, especially when her sister had three babies and she painfully waited her turn. So reluctantly, she and Josh applied to adopt. And months later, she was leaving school when she got a telephone call. It was about a baby in need of a family. But this baby was not healthy. They gave Heather the opportunity to meet the baby, who was under foster care at the hospital where she was preparing to undergo open heart surgery. This was not going to work out. When Heather arrived at the hospital, she saw this little girl with tons of hair, and she knew that was her baby. Like the merchant, Heather knew what she wanted only once she saw her. And like the merchant, she gave up everything she had to take on this role. And like the pearl owner, her decision didn't make sense to most everybody around. Why adopt a baby with Down syndrome when you don't have to? But she saw that precious baby girl, and she knew that was her Mason. Mason is now 8, and Heather and Josh have adopted 2 other children with Down syndrome. Children with Down syndrome, Heather says, have changed her life. They have redefined her calling in life. She's not only a mom or a teacher, but now she says her life's calling is to advocate for people with Down syndrome. She calls them the lucky few. They're the lucky few who experience unbridled joy. And Heather didn't know that she wanted this life. But when she first looked at that baby girl, God put a passion on her heart. Christ redefines us by putting passions on our hearts. And then we become about that work, kingdom work. Our friend Caitlin McHale, actually a friend of Alexis Carpenter's, but has become a friend of those of us who have gone to the Dominican Republic. Christ laid a passion on her heart when she first journeyed down there and saw how poorly Haitian refugees were treated in the Dominican Republic. Her life's calling has been to give them education and food and the knowledge that they are loved. I've looked around online this week and seen many who have discovered a passion for helping people that have been disrupted by disaster. Disaster Relief and the North Carolina Baptist Men. That is a passion that God lays on people's hearts that changes their life and redefines them. Some people never miss a disaster relief opportunity. Jesus' parable suggests that we will know our pearl when we see it. That we will be willing to give up everything in exchange for it. But what if you haven't found your pearl? Don't lose heart. Rather, delight in Christ, and Christ will give you the desire of your heart. In Jesus' name, amen. This is a time where we have the opportunity to respond to the way God works in our process. In the kingdom of God. You can stay in your seats and respond, answer the question in the bulletin. You can come to the front and pray with Enam or with me, or you can pray in the back with Hong or our elder of the week. You can pray over those who have been devastated by Hurricane Harvey or those devastated by the words and actions of others. You can pray that God would reveal your pearl. You can pray that God would give you the desire of your heart. Let's join together in prayer now.